He is our coming King. Oh, I'm so excited to think about our coming King. Any of you excited about the coming King? I can't wait. I guess we have to wait, but I can't wait. Today we're concluding our series, The Gospel Truth, and we've been looking at what is the gospel. Well, we know the gospel is good news. The word means good news, and there's all sorts of good news that we hear in our world. Unfortunately, not enough. It seems like we hear lots of bad news. I heard a lot of bad news this week looking at my basketball bracket, just watching it crumble. Any of you doing March Madness basketball stuff? Come on, raise your hands, be proud. Okay, a few of you, yeah. Any of you even close to like having any points left or just sort of, yeah. Lots of bad news on the whole sports front, it seems like. But the exciting thing is the Bible has some good news, and it's good news not just for this season, but it's good news for every season. See, the good news is not just avoiding hell. It's not just, well, Jesus died so we can go to heaven, so what are we doing here? No, the good news is ultimately that Jesus is Lord, or if there's one word that is good news, the greatest news ever, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. That Jesus is good news, and it's good news for every culture, for every language, every tribe, every era, every generation. Jesus is good news. And it so excites me when I think about how Jesus is changing lives, is transforming lives in this very day in North Korea. Yeah. In South Korea, in South Africa, in South America. I'm just kind of doing a world tour right now. In South Carolina, that all over the world, God is doing great things because Jesus is powerful, because Jesus, as we're going to celebrate next week, just a little spoiler alert, Jesus is alive, okay? Jesus is alive. But the question is, who is Jesus? I mean, if you ask 100 people who is Jesus, you're going to probably get a number of different answers. In fact, most world religions, many world religions, would acknowledge Jesus. They would say yes. They might say, I believe in Jesus. They might say that Jesus was real. But the question is, what do they believe about Jesus? And how does Jesus impact their lives? See, even Satan believes in Jesus. Oftentimes people say, well, I just need to believe in Jesus and then everything goes well. But Satan believes in Jesus. He does. He talked to him. He tempted him in the wilderness. He's wrestled with Jesus. But there's a difference between believing in the existence of and actually calling Jesus Lord. Surrendering, submitting. It's one thing to believe that there's a king. It's another to follow the king, to obey the king, to serve the king. Because there are many people that believe in kings and have believed in kings throughout history, and they lost their heads to the king. It's not enough to believe, it's enough to obey, to follow. Jesus is Lord, meaning means that we submit to him. And it's a hugely, hugely important thing to call Jesus Lord, to call him King. See, people have all sorts of visions and ideas of who Jesus is, but they're not necessarily accurate. I have no idea what this is. This is like, I don't know, cool Jesus or... Buddy Jesus, thank you. I found this one this week. I thought this was kind of interesting. A Jedi Jesus, for all of you that are preparing for the new Star Wars film this Christmas time, whatever. Well, A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, penned the words that we sung moments ago and saw Jesus. Well, so much could be said. In fact, the Bible says that libraries, like the whole world, could not contain all the books that describe Jesus, John wrote. But A.B. Simpson looked at four aspects of Jesus, something that we call the fourfold gospel. And we've sung about Jesus as our Savior. He died on the cross. He died to save us from sin and death. He's our sanctifier, which means he is set apart. He is holy. And he longs for us to experience that same transformation, that same movement away from sin toward holiness, toward righteousness, toward perfection. He's our healer, and we talked about this last week, and we heard from a young woman who's been healed, and many of you have been healed, maybe physically, maybe in other ways. Maybe your marriage has been healed. Maybe your finances have been healed. Your emotions and wounds from childhood have been healed through a number of different ways, maybe instantly, maybe through technology and through the gifts of doctors and professionals and friends even in some cases. But he is our healer, and he still heals today, and he still urges us to ask. We have not because we ask not, and any of you this morning that are in need of healing, I want to just invite you when we're done to come forward for healing. We want to make this available every single week to you, that the elders would be available to pray for you, to pray for healing in obedience to God's word that says, if anyone is sick, ask the elders to pray, to be anointed with oil. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus. There's no pressure. We don't knock anybody down or shout really loud. But we do just ask. We ask the Father to see if he might want to bring blessing and healing to our lives. And then he is our coming King. And there's two great dimensions to this phrase, coming King. First of all, he's the King. We've talked about that. We've sung about that. It's a little awkward in our culture because we're not used to kings. I mean, I think about the most famous kings in my life. Let's see, when I was a kid, we had King Dongs. Do they still have those? Look, we ate those King Dongs in our lunches. Those were pretty good, next to the Twinkies, right? And there was like the king in chess, you know, that little guy that seemed to be wimpy. He could only move one move at a time. I mean, the queen, she's going all over the place, but the little king just kind of... I mean, think about kings. We hear about them across the pond, but we really don't. We usually hear about queens or princes or these little babies. Seems like the babies get all this attention, right? But we haven't had a king in my lifetime. It's always been queens. See, king, it's not a real common term. It's not a part of our culture to understand a king. So we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to be a king, but also he's not just a king. He's a coming king, which means there's something to look forward to. There's a sense of expectation. And there's probably no better day for us to talk about a coming king than on Palm Sunday. The day in which people welcomed their king into Jerusalem with great, great expectations. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we proclaim you as our Savior and our Sanctifier and our Healer. And today we acknowledge you very explicitly as our coming King. We ask that you would rule and reign in our church, in our hearts, and how we long for you to rule and reign in our city, in our county, in our state, in our nation, in our world. We look forward to your coming King, your coming as a king. And in the meantime, would you just show us next steps that we need to take in our own lives and in our church to more fully surrender to you, King Jesus. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, Jesus is a king. He's the king. I don't know if he looks like that. Some of the ancient artwork is just, it fascinates me. It's often strange, unusual, sometimes a bit scary. But he's a king. At least three times we're told in the Bible that he is not just a king, but he is the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And we read that earlier together. The idea of a king, as I said, it's so foreign to us. But imagine in our culture if the president of the United States had all the authority of being president and all the authority of Congress and all the authority of the Supreme Court. In other words, there was just one guy and he made all the decisions all the time, period, and whatever he said went. I mean, that's kind of what a king is like, at least what a king is designed to be. They're usually sovereign. They're in control. What they say goes. And In our society, you know, it's all broken up, but they have all the power in one king. There's no vote, no argument, no debate. And obviously, if you have a good king, it's good. It's good for all the people. I mean, if it's a wise king and he follows good judgment, then everyone's happy. And if he's a bad king, well, everybody suffers as a result. A bad king usually ignores the interests of his subjects and just cares about whatever makes him happy and powerful. It's interesting how in the Old Testament that God chose, well, he chose himself as a king. If you recall the story that we've looked at several times And he made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I want to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to lead you, and I'm going to lead the people. And later on, it became Moses. And he chose Moses and said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And I'm going to guide the people, and I will be your king. And I will guide you through the daytime. You will see a cloud. And that cloud, as the cloud moves, that's the cue that you're supposed to move. I think that'd be kind of cool myself. If you've ever been driving, you're lost, and you're just like, oh, where do I go? And now we usually grab our cell phones, and Siri tells us where to go, or Google Lady, whatever her name is, tells us where to go. But imagine that your whole life, you would just be guided by a cloud. And when the cloud just stayed, you would just chill for a while. And when the cloud started to move, someone would probably yell, hey, look, cloud's moving, pack up. And you all follow, and at night there would be fire in the sky. I think that'd be pretty cool. Have you ever thought about the nightlight that God provided for the people? Yeah, right? I mean, there's a flame. It just burned all night long. And then sometimes the flame would move, and they'd move, and the cloud. Like, God guided them. And then all the people were like, hey, Moses, you're a good guy. We're not really sure about God, but you seem like a pretty good guy. And at times the people followed God, and at times they didn't follow God. And the stuff we've been reading in our one story as a church, I've been reading just about the frustration of the people and Moses as he's leading the people. And he wasn't their king. God was their king. And they finally get settled in the land of Israel, and they say, oh, we want a king. Well, you don't need a king. You've got God. No, we don't want God for a king. We want a human king. Because all of our friends and neighbors have a human king. We want what they want. Isn't that what we do? Well, the Joneses have, right? We got to keep up with them. They have a king. We want a king. Where's our king? God's like, you don't want a king. Believe me, you don't want a king. I'll be your king. Everything will be good. No, we want a king. Please give us a king. So they get a king. Be careful what you ask for. Saul becomes their king. He has some good days and some bad days. Eventually, David becomes a king, and people are pretty excited about David. David was a pretty good king. Had a few missteps along the way, but could have been a whole lot worse. But God would have been a much better king. David passes the reins to Solomon, and Solomon starts out pretty well, and then he just gets addicted to all these women. Some were godly women, and some not so godly. And next thing you know, the whole kingdom starts to fall apart, breaks apart. There's inner rivalries. The whole kingdom splits in two, so you know that's not a good thing. And then we just read chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter about good kings and bad kings and good kings and bad kings. And usually it's more like bad, 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 good. Bad, 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 good. Bad, 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 good. Bad, 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 good, good. And the thing about the bad, 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 good is, well, the scripture writers make it so clear. I mean, read through 1st, 2nd Kings. He followed the Lord. It was good. He disobeyed the Lord, it was bad. Disobeyed the Lord, bad. Disobeyed the Lord, bad. Disobeyed the Lord, bad. Followed God, good. Followed God, good. There's a pattern to all this. It seemed like they never caught on, but there's a pattern. But the people, they wanted a king. And at one point, it got to the point where, well, in Jesus' day, a day we celebrate today on Palm Sunday, a group of people desperate for relief from Caesar and from the Roman Empire, they proclaim Jesus as king, which brings us to our coming king. I mean, it's really hard to imagine the oppression that the Jewish people felt. I mean, we just kind of think oppression. We don't really know a whole lot about it. We think, oh, our taxes might go up 1% so our cars don't end up in a pothole ditch. You know, it's like, oh, we're oppressed by the king. I mean, not quite. I mean, these people, their very lives were at stake. Generations had heard the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah, but few recognized Jesus as that Messiah. And so this desperate group of people, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go to the village ahead, and at once you will find a donkey tied there and with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So he sends his disciples, says, hey, go get this donkey. Go get this donkey. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went. and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. It says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, which is where we get this image of Palm Sunday. It's the palm branches. We don't really have palm trees in our part of the woods. I like palm trees. They usually mean you're in a warm place. But imagine the roads just filled with palm branches to welcome the king. And they wanted Jesus to come as Messiah and overthrow the government. They wanted him to be in power, to take control. The crowds went ahead and they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And we think, oh, well, it's just a pretty song. But they were literally saying, "Save now! Save us now! You're the one! Save us now!" Now, the governmental officials nearby probably weren't too happy about this because, well, they had a job and a task at hand to keep the power in the power. Yet here's these crowds. They're yelling, they're screaming, hoping that this would bring relief to their oppression. It wasn't about worship to Jesus. This is God and we welcome God into our city. This isn't king that we want to surrender to. They just saw power. And they wanted this king, or they wanted him to be king, to overthrow the power. Sort of like what we have every election year for the presidential elections. It's like, the Democrats want to get the Republicans out, and the Republicans want to get the Democrats out. Just get them out of power, get them out of power, get them out of power. It goes back and forth like ping pong balls, and not much ever really changes. But they were hoping that Jesus would change, because they thought that maybe, some of them actually believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that this was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament stuff, and finally God has come, and everything's going to be set perfect. What they didn't understand is there were two comings of Jesus. There were two times that he was going to visit our planet, and this was merely the first, and he came on a really important mission. But because he's our coming king, there's something else that is about to take place. Imagine the disappointment and horror days later when King Jesus, their greatest hope for the future, is butchered, hanging on a cross. I mean, there's even a sign that says he's the king, king of the Jews, but he's dead. Although we know the rest of the story, the Good Friday characters must have been devastated beyond imagination. Their king is dead. The hope is dead. And at the risk of spoiling the ending of what happens a few days later, Jesus conquers sin and death. He's resurrected. And several weeks later, he stands on the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain peak just east of the city. And it says after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. See, Jesus left twice. He left them first. He died on the cross, and then he left them in the clouds. He ascended into the clouds. And what must they have been feeling? I mean, they must have been devastated, lost, disappointment, sadness. Wait, we lose you two times in just a span of several weeks? They were looking intently at the sky as he was going, and when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." It's quite descriptive, actually. "You've seen him leave, but he's going to come back in the same way. I stood on the Mount of Olives where Jesus ascended into heaven several years ago, and our guide told us to look up, since that was the space not only where the ascension occurred, but also believed to be where Jesus will return. And I couldn't help but chuckle with one feature to this whole situation, because there's the Mount of Olives, and then as you follow the Mount of Olives, you see the city of Jerusalem. And I want to just kind of show you a picture of the city of Jerusalem. So this is standing on the Mount of Olives, and you see the gate. And the gate is the gate to the city. This is how it looks today. And it's believed that Jesus is going to come down, and he's going to enter the city in a similar way that he entered on Palm Sunday. Now, here's the thing. You see the Dome of the Rock there kind of in the middle, the mosque that covers the Holy of Holies. And if you zoom in a little closer, you can see there's actually a gate to the city. And that's what the gate looks like up close. Now, you may notice something kind of unusual, and I want to just kind of read what one writer said about this. This is the golden gate in the eastern wall of the Temple Mount as seen from the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Beneath this gate, which dates to the 7th or 8th century, are the remains of an older gate, which possibly dates to the Herodian period. It may have been through this older gate that Jesus entered the city on Palm Sunday. Because the Messiah was expected to enter Jerusalem from the east, the Golden Gate was walled up by the Muslims in order to prevent the Messiah from entering. By the way, that's a cemetery right in front. Isn't that interesting? So the good news is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is alive. And there's more good news, which is that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And I don't. There's a sense of anticipation. Think about the things that you've anticipated in your life. I'm thinking about when you were a little child. And some of you are little children, and so you can just like zero in on this. But some of you, it's been a couple of years. Think about when you were a little kid. Like, what really excited you? I can think of all sorts of things. Waiting for Christmas. The anticipation of Christmas. Birthday parties. Vacations. I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't wait to graduate. And then I couldn't wait to graduate. And then I couldn't wait to graduate. And now I can't wait to graduate. Right? It's just kind of a common theme there. My wedding. So it seems like every single person I talk to, they're like, I can't wait to get married. Oh, I can't wait to get married. And then I talk to some people afterward and they wonder what the fuss was all about. But others have experienced great marriages, myself included, I'm happy to say. Anticipation. Couldn't wait till we had kids, the birth of our kids. Even now, I look forward to so many things. I look forward to dates with my wife or big concerts or special occasions. I'm looking forward to Hosanna later today. What are you excited about right now? Just think in your moment, like, what are you anticipating? Presently, I'm looking forward to our son's graduation from high school on June 1st, which is also our 25th wedding anniversary, and I don't know which I'm more excited about. They're like a double play right there. And then I'm looking forward to later this summer, my mom is sending us on a cruise. Thank you, Mom, for our 25th wedding anniversary. So generous. I'm really looking forward to that, especially when I feel the weather outside. I'm really excited about our Dominican Republic trip in July. I can't wait. I'm anticipating that and preparing for it. I haven't started packing yet, but I'm getting excited. The longest I think I've waited for anything is probably the 21 years before getting married. Not that I was anticipating marriage much at age 2, but you know, those years of just looking forward to it. Followers of Jesus have been waiting and anticipating his return for over 2,000 years. That's kind of a long time. And it seems like a long time to me. Does it seem like a long time to you? Jesus said this. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but believe also in me. Jesus says, my Father's house has many rooms, which is good because there's many of us that are planning on going there. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go, and he did, and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That you also may be where I am. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. Anticipation. The physical return of Jesus. You know, it's been speculated for thousands of years. People have made controversy and speculation. I mean, admittedly, many people missed his first coming. They totally missed it. So it shouldn't be a surprise that maybe we would misunderstand it or that many people would just have questions. I've probably had people ask me more about Revelation and end times than anything else. And you know, whenever occasionally we'll be like, hey, what do you guys want me to preach on? What subject? What interest? People, Revelation, preach on Revelation. When's Jesus coming back? We want to know. Set our calendars. Honestly, there's so much I don't know that I don't understand. I probably have more questions about the end times than I have answers. And there's a bit of mystery to it all. If we received a date, then it would make it a little easier for everyone just to kind of pack their bags and get ready. But it doesn't work quite that way. But there's a few things I can state boldly, and I want to state them boldly and emphatically. First of all, Jesus will return. This is what he said. He said, at that time, there'll be people who will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels. He will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. He will return. He promised to return. And the second thing is that we must be ready. Someday every human will face the judgment seat. Ooh, that doesn't sound very good, does it? The judgment seat. It says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So it seems to say that judgment could be good, it could be bad. We're going to have to give an account for our lives, all of us. We're going to have to stand before God and give an account. We don't have to be afraid of judgment if we've made Jesus our Savior and Lord. His blood washes away our sins. And then one of my favorite things about the end times that we know, someday Satan and evil will be destroyed. This is what it says. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Also says that King Jesus will be vindicated in the eyes of the entire race that saw him crucified. Look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. The introductory verses in Revelation tell us. All creation will be liberated from the curse of sin. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Just makes me more excited, more anticipating of this great day. We looked at last week, one of my favorites of all from Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. I can't wait. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Which leaves one simple question unanswered, which is, when will Jesus return? For generations, people have made predictions, something that Jesus said three times in Matthew chapter 24, said that we should not do. Maybe a couple years ago, remember this guy, Harold Camping? He was pretty wrong. He had billboards all over. Hey, here's the date. He's coming back. Maybe some of you remember this book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. You can find this book really cheap now at bookstores. I will tell you one thing for sure, and that is, listen now, one thing I know for sure. Today, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Check this out.
One day, after we preached a sermon on the second coming of Christ, A.D. Simpson was approached by a reporter who asked, Dr. Simpson, can you tell us exactly when Jesus Christ will return? Simpson replied, yes. And I will tell you if you promise to publish it exactly as I say it. When the reporter agreed, Simpson quoted Matthew 24:14. For the gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Taking the gospel to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth has always been the driving force behind who we are as the Christian missionary allies. We passionately believe that when we finish the task that Jesus gave to the church, he will return. That is what distinguishes us from most other denominations. We really believe that when we take the gospel to the nations, we are at the same time bringing back the King.
I think that's really cool. That we have a part to play in bringing back the King. That we have a role. Not that any of us have sovereign control over the matter. Not that any of us know when it's going to happen. But we are able to participate in this notion of bringing back the King. That Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And that word soon just doesn't really make a lot of sense to me when I think about 2,000 years. But this was anticipated. Peter said, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. So it's only been about 2 days. The Lord, now get this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I think he wrote this to me because I think it's been kind of slow. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And I think part of what Peter may be trying to tell us is Jesus doesn't want to just come knowing that all sorts of people have no clue who he is. He wants to wait until people know, till people have had a chance to accept or reject Christ. Now, some would say, you know, we have to wait until every single person on the planet knows Jesus and has an opportunity to receive. I mean, I don't know that for sure. Well, it says every tribe and tongue. So does that mean we have to just hit like one person from that tribe? Or what about that tongue? And does that mean we have to translate the whole Bible in every single language on the planet? And I mean, I don't have answers. Those are great questions. I don't have answers to any of those things. But I do know that he's taking his time. He's not slow, which sounds like a contradiction. And he wants the gospel to be proclaimed to every man, woman, and child, because that's who Jesus died for. And we have some great brothers and sisters right now that are translating the Bible into all sorts of languages I can't even pronounce. We've got people, even with the Christian Missionary Alliance, we have people in countries all over the world, and they are working to bring the return of Christ by preparing people, by letting them know that Jesus is coming. That we live in such an exciting time where through the internet right now, access to information is at an all-time high, and it's just starting. I don't know, maybe some of you have read about this, but they're talking about bringing the internet to all sorts of places in third world countries with balloons and all sorts of gadgets. How are we doing? Oh. All right, we got some help on the way. Glad you're okay. So, as I was saying, like they're building these crazy devices, like these balloons and stuff that are gonna float above the sky and give people like in the middle of nowhere access to the internet. Now, some of you are like, oh, well, that's just tech stuff and all that. Well, who cares about all that? You know, potentially, this is gonna give access to the gospel to people that are so far removed from the gospel right now. I mean, it excites me to think about all these new devices and technologies. I mean, look, you can talk to strangers on your necklace right now just because of technology. And soon you can talk to people on your phone, on your wrist, on your watch. And this is just, it's enabling all the fulfillment of Scripture and giving more and more people an opportunity to experience life. It's not just try to get them so they can pray a prayer and go to heaven. No, it's for them to experience life so they can know Jesus. So Jesus can be their Lord. Peter continues and he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear like a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire in the earth, and everything done in it will be laid bare. And as you heard on the video, this great verse, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I want to be a part of that. I want to usher in the king. I want Jesus to come as soon as possible. And if I understand this correctly, and I'm not claiming I have total understanding of this text, but if I understand it correctly, I can sit around and wait and say, hurry, Jesus! Or I can do something about it. I can go to the Dominican Republic and let people know about Jesus. I can go on the internet and I can Facebook with people, friends from the Middle East and other parts of the world that don't know Jesus. And I can let them know about the coming King. I can pray for our brothers and sisters that are translating the Bible, that are meeting with people that have no clue who Christ is. And as a family together, SIO Community Church and the Christian Missionary Alliance and the global church, we've got so many beautiful opportunities together to bring the King back. I don't know when he's coming, but I do know he's coming. The first time the King rode on a donkey, the least suspecting of animals, but he's going to return on a white horse, and we are working to bring back the King. Because Christ is coming, we need to be ready. We need to live pure, prayerful lives. Because Christ is coming, we need to finish the task that he gave us to make disciples of all nations. Are you ready? Let's pray. Jesus, our Messiah, thank you for being our coming King. We long for you to come soon. We long for you to come today. Palm Sunday would be a great day for you to return. We don't know when, but we want to be ready, and we want others to be ready. And so as we worship you, as we bring glory to you, our coming King, so much of that glory is about preparing others, about letting others know how much you love them, about what a great King you are. The rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, that you, Jesus, are the Lord of all. And we want to declare that with words. We want to declare that with our lives until you return again. Thank you for being our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. We love you. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen.